Thank you, Duncan, and thank you, Sally, and the band for leading us in worship. Can you think of examples of gifts in your life which have just taken your breath away? I'm sure that the people who receive the shoeboxes in a few weeks' time, the joy that will be on their faces. It's wonderful that can be videoed, that we can see the blessing from the packs of shoeboxes that have gone out this week. And hearing the history of the church, even this week, hearing stories of individuals that stepped forward at crucial times in the history of the church and gave gifts which took our breath away, things that were unexpected, things that were more than expected. And that is the wonderful way that the church works. This is what God's word says. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, the Bible is far more interested in our hearts than it is in a particular figure. The question that's on everyone's mind, maybe not everyone, but a lot of people, is how much? How much should I give? But when God the Father asked God the Son to come and die for my sins, I'm so grateful that Jesus didn't say to the Father, how much? When he was in the upper room and the disciples were there and Judas was there who was going to betray him, he knew the cross was before him, and yet he got down and washed their feet. He gave to the uttermost. And the question that I want to answer this morning from the Bible is, how can we be joy-filled givers? How can we be givers not under compulsion, not reluctantly, but cheerfully? And I've got an amazing example of a church to share with you this morning, which helps us to understand how to be obedient to that verse. It's from the letter to the Corinthians, and in chapter 8, we see it's the Macedonian church. Paul was collecting an offering for the poor church in Judea, and the southern Greek town of Corinth was the people he was writing to. And he spoke about the church in the northern Greece, the Thessalonica church, the Philippian church. And as he was mobilizing them, as he was encouraging them to consider their offering, he was much more concerned about the kind of people they were becoming than any particular figure. You see, the letter to the Corinthians is all about love. I mean, many of you have been to wedding services and you've heard that famous passage on love. And now I will show you the most excellent way. What this church needed to hear more than anything else was how to become a more loving person. And in chapter 5 and 14, he says these words about discipleship, Christian discipleship. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That is the love definition, to no longer live for yourself because of what Christ has done. Now, there's a book which is very popular. A lot of parents and grandparents perhaps know this book. And it's called Guess How Much I Love You. I don't know if you've seen this book. Let's see if I've got a picture of it here. I'm going to move that forward. And there's big Nut Brown here, and there's little Nut Brown here. And they have a conversation. And I used to love reading this story to my children. To sit on the end of the bed and say, "Guess how much I love you?" And the child responds, "This much." You say, "No, this much." You have this much. And that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians church. Guess how much God loves you? Not this much, not this much, but this much. When he died on the cross for you. And when we take into our lives this, the magnitude of what God has done for us, then the whole subject of giving is transformed. And so Paul calls it the grace of giving. Just move the slide forward, I think, because it's not working so well. If you just move it to the three titles, Graham. There we go. So Paul's talking, do you know where the grace has come from? Have you experienced it? And are you putting it into practice? And that's really my burden this morning. That is my most important point. I'm not here to talk about 10% or 20% or 30%. I mean, that's a good guideline. 10% is a good guideline, but God is 100% owner of everything we have. I want to speak about God's grace, because it's being in a right relationship with him is the starting point for all of our giving. And so these are his words. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Do you know what I'm talking about this morning? There may be people here this morning that have never understood the grace of God. God's love poured into your life freely. God's rescue plan. God forgiving your sins. God giving you eternal life. God saying, "I will never leave you or forsake you." God saying, "I will give you a purpose. I will give you joy and peace. That I will place you in a family, a Christian family." And this love is given not because we deserve it, but because he loves us, because he loves us, because he loves us. And he says, "Do you know it? Do you know it in your heart as well as in your head?" Because when we know God's generosity and kindness towards us, it starts to change every part of our lives. The Macedonian Christians, they knew this love. Listen to what Paul says. He says, out of an extreme trial, they had extreme joy, even though they were experiencing extreme poverty, and it overflowed in extreme generosity. This was not a group of people that were giving because times were good. This is a group of people that were giving when it was really difficult to be a Christian, when they had problems in their life, when they had financial hardship, when they had trials. And you know, you ever think of a ship on the sea? And if it's a calm sea, the ship doesn't move very far if it's a sailing ship. But when the wind gets up and moves the ship around and moves it forward, and it's often in the difficult times in our life, the trials in our life, that we encounter God in a more real way. And this was the testimony of this church. It's incredible what they did. Paul's breath was taken away. He says, "I didn't expect it. When I came to you, because you have hardly anything, I wasn't expecting you to give very much, but you gave so much." It was like the widow's mite that Duncan had read earlier? What do we know about that parable that Jesus told, or that incident that happened in the temple? Is that the two copper coins were the smallest copper coins available. They were like the 5p's in today's coinage. A couple of 5p's. And when it went in the box, nobody heard it. But God heard it in heaven. And she didn't just give 10%. She says she gave everything she had. Everything she had. Because she trusted in God. And this is what the Macedonians were like. They didn't give what they were able. They gave more than they were able. And what I want to explore with you this morning is, how can you do that? How can you live like that? Have you met people like that? Have you experienced that kind of grace coming to you? Giving beyond what you're able. And this is the secret. Paul tells us, first of all, there was three types of giving. First of all, they gave themselves to God. They surrendered their lives to God. They said, "You have died for me. My life is hidden with your life, and whatever you want, Lord, whatever you want, everything I have belongs to you. So just say the word, Lord, and I'll do it." And because they gave themselves to God, and when you give yourself to God, do you know what happens? When you give yourself to God like that, you become like God. You start to love people the way God loves people. You start to make friends with people that are God's friends, people you would never make friends with before, because you're becoming like Jesus, the friend of sinners, the friend of broken people, the friend of those in need. And these people have just had a supernatural transformation in their life. Don't you want to be like that? Imagine if the churches of Inverness lived like that. Imagine if we gave an offering and just said, "Where are the most needy parts of Inverness?" And we just raised an offering from the churches of Inverness and we sent it out. And people who didn't even know us, who never heard of the gospel, received grace gifts from the church. Wouldn't it make them sit up and ask questions about our God? No, because that is what it means to be rich towards God, and they gave themselves completely to God. The second thing they did was they gave themselves to each other. They had such a love for the brothers and sisters in the church that even though they were living far away, they cared so much that they sent, even though it put them in even more hardship themselves. This is what's happening in some ways with the Blythewood offering. We don't know the people personally. This is what happened with the Syrian offering last Christmas. We don't know them personally. But I met the guy that was administering the fund when I was in Lebanon, and the joy on his face, the gratitude on his face. And he says, "Tell your people how much a difference it's made." But the Macedonians were never going to go to Judea. They were never going to meet them. But they met Jesus every morning in prayer. And they gave themselves to God and to each other. And what happened next is wonderful. It says that they were filled with a joy inexpressible. They had this amazing joy in their lives. It says, God loves a cheerful giver. It's much deeper than a superficial joy. Although it is where we get the word hilarious from. I don't know if you knew that. God loves a hilarious giver. But it's saying that the person is just so holding freely to their possessions that they're just saying, isn't it wonderful that they are getting the benefit? And I don't mind. Isn't it fantastic? But also they're being drawn closer to Jesus. And they're experiencing an amazing joy. It says that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. The best party is always when someone comes to faith. And that's happening all the time. It's happening regularly, even in our church. And there's no greater joy. But when someone comes to faith, you then partner with them so that others will come to faith. And it's important to see financial offerings as a means through which people will come to know Jesus. A means by which people will be helped, like in Syria. It's meeting real needs. And it's making the church more effective in witness. But I just want to say that they urgently pleaded. Have you ever heard of anything so wonderful? It's almost like Duncan's there, like tomorrow morning, and like the phone just never stops ringing. Because people are urgently pleading with Duncan that they could be first to respond to what he said today. But that's what happened. When Paul came, they urgently pleaded. They said, we don't want to miss out. We don't want to miss out on this. Why? Because they wanted to participate in the ministry. They wanted to show their love. You see, that word participation is the same word in our verse for the year. Fellowship in the gospel, partnership in the gospel, participation. It's the same word that we use in communion. It's the deepest possible unity, and it involves every part of our lives. I experienced this when I was in Newcastle. We were in a really poor church, less than 100 members. It was one of the poorest areas in the whole of Tyne and Wear. And the vision of the church was £1 million community centre. Never in a month of Sundays could we have raised £1 million. We had gift days where people gave sacrificially. And you know what happened? We got a letter through the post and for £700,000 from someone that we never knew. And so we had given and God gave to us, and the place is now right in the center of the West End of Newcastle, serving the poor, sharing the gospel. And that taught me a big lesson, that although what we had given was not a huge amount of money, the attitude was right, and God did the rest. It's not the amount, it's the attitude. So finally, What does this mean? To excel in the grace of giving. Well, just look at chapter 9 with me. And verse 7. Each person should give what they've decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, this is not prosperity theology. Remember, the Macedonian Christians, they remained poor after they gave. But God met their needs. But they didn't become rich materially. So it's just when God is able to meet our needs, and more importantly, he's able for the work to go forward. Every good work. That's not everything. And please pray for leadership and as we gather as a church to decide what is God calling us to do. Because he's not calling us to do everything, and he's not calling us to give to everything. But it says in Ephesians 2 that God has prepared in advance works for us to do. And we feel called to this local community that we're based in. We're also called to equip people that come to this church to be whole life disciples, whole life witnesses, wherever God sends them during the week. But whatever God confirms as that work for us to do, it will only be resourced as we respond in faith and obedience to him. And that is mainly about time. And there's so many people in this church that are giving not just what they're able to give in terms of time, but beyond their ability. And I want to say thank you to you and your gift of time, because I see it every week, people really stretched because they love Jesus, because they're committed to the work here. And from a leadership, we just want to say thank you. And we love working with you. But there's also that gift of money as well. And it's according to what God has given us. Some have been given a special role to play because they've been given big resources. But all of us proportionally give what we can. But I just want to go back to the beginning, because this talk will mean nothing to you if you have not had an encounter with Jesus. And as you leave this place today, the most important questions I want to leave you are these. Do you know this wonderful God that I'm talking about? This wonderful God that gave to the uttermost for you, and that has placed us in this church at this time for his purposes? Have you allowed that gospel message to not only secure you for eternity, for heaven, have you allowed that gospel message to transform every single part of your life? Nothing left out. And what steps can we take to demonstrate our love by our giving of our time and resources? This church, the Corinthians church, Paul's greatest burden was love. And he said, I'm not commanding you. I'm not ramping up the pressure. And I'm certainly not doing that today. I'm simply sharing with you God's words, which says, it's a test of our love. Our love for God, our love for one another, our love for his purposes. Let us pray. So, Father, we want to thank you that this grace is given to the undeserving. If you had not come into this world, we would be lost forever. And we thank you that you not only came 2,000 years ago, but you come today by your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that great grace has been upon your church in the past. Great grace and joyful generosity. We thank you for the testimony of the Macedonian Christians. We thank you for the testimony of the Acts 2 church. And we thank you for the way that your grace has moved in this church down through the years. And we say that we don't deserve it. We are not worthy of your love, but we are so grateful for it. And we simply want to ask, Lord, for your wisdom as each of us takes time to consider our response. And we pray for your continuing wisdom for us as a whole church to know clearly the specific things you're calling us to. We thank you that you have begun a good work in us, and we are confident that you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.